Two interesting things happened this past week. Questions posed to me that caught me a little bit off guard, some more than others. The first came in the form of a letter. The question came in a letter. Wouldn't you know it? I must be something special. Wouldn't you know it that I received a letter from Donald Trump Industries inviting me to apply for the apprentice program? Wouldn't you know that? Don't you find that funny? I guess there's a Canadian chapter and there's a vetting process that goes on in Halifax, I believe. But I was invited. You have been selected to come and to see if you... And the question was, wouldn't you like to appear on Donald Trump's apprentice program? That's the question. I don't even know where the letter is now anymore. I just laughed. But the other questions came, variations of the same question. Just yesterday, I had conducted two weddings yesterday, the latter of which was by Jenny Troop, our own Jenny Troop, and Peter Lee. We congratulate them and see Jenny's sisters here. Hi, Edith, and her maid of honor, Jackie. Did a wonderful speech yesterday, had a good time. I'm glad to see you here, because when I left, you guys were still going strong, so you are good. You are good to be here, indeed. But at that wedding, I was asked, you know, you meet people and a variety of guests and so forth are there, and one question was, did you always think that you would want to be a minister? And then another variation of the same question, why would you even want to be a minister? So two people do different ways of asking the question. But these questions have been in my mind as I reflect on this text today. Wouldn't you like to appear before Donald Trump's apprentice program? And what on earth, or in a sense, why would you become a minister? I think these questions live with this text today in Galatians, because Paul, as we shall discover, had to wrestle with deep sense of purpose, what he was for, what he was being called to. So I'd like to frame my reflections in three parts today. Being transformed. I want to speak first about Paul, because you talk about a reversal, and there's nothing more stark in the way of reversal in our biblical canon than what happened in the life of Paul. So being transformed, we begin with Paul's own life. Paul, by his own admission, was zealous. He was absolutely committed to the way and integrity of Jewish practice and law and religion. He even boasts in a humble sort of way, if those two things could be found together, that among Jews he was indeed superior, if I may paraphrase. There was no one more zealous for the way of God than this Paul. He took it seriously. He studied with the best teacher. And he lived with deep compassion, deep devotion, I should say. So much so that as this upstart movement of the followers of the way of Jesus, when they began to gain some foothold, Paul, by his own admission, persecuted them. Even assisted, in a sense, standing by and cheering on the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He traveled far and wide, tracking down Christians, followers of this Jesus, bringing them back to Jerusalem, hoping to have them change their way, incarcerating them. He was given some leeway by the Roman authorities to do this. Responsibilities over religious matters. So I think about this, and I think about the critique that has been leveled by a variety of atheists and those who are critics of Christianity. Particularly, I think of Hitchens and his book, God is Not Great. And in that book, he makes some interesting assertions, and his whole attempt is to demonstrate, and I quote, all the claims of established religion are bogus and man-made and undeserving of anything but contempt and ridicule, end quote. I don't think he accomplishes this in his book, but what he does accomplish, though, is a reminder that it is possible for religion to be hijacked for purposes of bigotry and prejudice and violence. We see that today. There's none that has the market on it. Islam receives a lot of bad press around that. Christianity also has that. Every religion, as it were, has been used and manipulated to be the root of violence. It is humbling when we come to our text and we hear in Paul's own admission that Paul participated in the very thing that Hitchens is criticizing. For he did use his particular zealous understanding of his faith to persecute and to wreak violence on Christians. That is true. But I don't think that we can leave it there. We must condemn that. We must acknowledge that that is wrong and a misuse indeed. But at the same time, we also look at what happened to Paul. Paul's transformation came, by his own words, by a God who had called him from birth. When he encountered the risen Christ, he made a huge transformation. You would think that only a special revelation from God could actually turn this man around. Turn him from being a persecutor of the church to being its most foremost proponent and supporter. Nothing but the power of God could have done that. And he, by his own admission, talks about that transformation that comes upon him as a result of that encounter with Christ and the ongoing grace and power that was given to him to understand how he was to live out and preach the message. And so I believe that it is as true and compelling that we judge Paul, that we engage Paul on what happened after that. You know, some of you may remember that character from American politics and political scandal life, Charles Colson, Chuck Colson. And what happened to him when he went to prison and he became a person of faith, and people were skeptical about that. But he said, judge me by the fruits of what has happened since that confession. But all throughout his life he's been dogged with this skepticism. And I think for some, maybe similarly with Paul. But Paul is to be judged for how he lived his life post-persecution. And in fact, by so doing, he demonstrates how the authentic way of embracing the Christian faith can repudiate any misuse of it. For Paul repeats the way in which Jesus has summarized the law. When someone asked him, are some parts of the scripture, meaning the Hebrew scripture, more important than others? And Jesus summarizes the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul sums this up in chapter 5. And throughout his text, he also reminds people that this love, indescribable love, acts of indiscriminate good that we are to do to others. And he gave his life. Last year when we were in the group of us that went to Turkey and followed the footsteps of Paul and looked at the terrain that Paul covered, the miles that he covered and the churches that he founded, the commitment and the unswerving devotion to communicate this gospel. There's something to be said about how when one is grasped, or the word that Paul uses, apprehended by Christ, turns your life around and begins to move in the direction of casting away and regretting, and he bemoaned, and all throughout his life, even in his later epistles, he seems to have been dogged by that, as it were. He regretted the way in which he exercised such violence against the Christian faith for his whole life. And his life and his testament and his record demonstrates that. So we look at Paul, the person who was transformed, saw himself to be called by God from birth. And that call language is just as the prophets used in the Hebrew Bible. Jeremiah talks about the same thing. And Paul uses that word. God called him into a life of faith. I would like to suggest to you that Paul got off the rails a little bit when he tried to advance his own faith at the expense of other people's lives because they believed differently. And Paul himself would agree and acknowledge the wrong of that and live his life for the glory of God and for the love and the transformation of the world. He was given a new direction. I think that's something helpful for us to remember when we look at our own lives and the wrong that we have done, that we are redeemable by God. Amen? Wake up. Secondly, being transformed the message that Paul had. It is a transformation of that early way of articulating the Christian gospel. Remember, the first Christians were Jews, and they understood that the Christian faith, or this new way in following Jesus, was an offshoot, was a development, a progression, if you will, albeit somewhat different in tangent and content and focus from their Jewish faith. And so early on, they believed that people had to come into the Jewish ambit before they could move out into this particular expression through circumcision, through the keeping of dietary laws, and so forth. So the message that is being transformed in what Paul is saying and what he's teaching is that this is a radical grace. This is a freedom that has come to us that we do not have to submit to the law anymore. And he understood that this particular message was intended for the Gentiles, firstly and foremost. In other words, he was commissioned to go to them. That was his calling, his particular duty, his particular vocation. The great German reformer, Martin Luther, he loved this epistle. He loved Galatians. He once commented, and I quote, "The epistle of the Galatians is my epistle, to which I am betrothed." Some other translations say wedded. "It is my Katie von Bora." That's the person that was significant in his life. He wrote a thick commentary of 733 pages on the radical grace of God, on this new message, this transformed message, as it were. And why is this so significant? Because in Luther's life, as you read of his life, he struggled all his life to try and please God. He was filled with anxiety and despair because no matter how hard he worked, he never felt like he satisfied God. And that is something that many people can relate to. They feel that we have to be good enough before they come to church. I have to be have my life in order before I do this. I have to be this kind of person before God will accept me, will regard me. And even when I open my heart and receive God, I'm not quite sure that God forgives me or loves me really. Loves other people, but couldn't love me. Look at my life, what I've done, what I've been through. We are plagued by the same things that Luther struggled with. And that is why he loved Galatians, because in it there was this radical invitation to be free, not free from all things, but free from the constraints of having to perform in order to please God, but rather to live indicatively. In other words, because God's grace and God's love and forgiveness pours into us, therefore we live in response to that with joy and with commitment and justice and love. He said that all this time, all that it led to was Aufrichtung. Say that a few times, you get paralysis in your tongue. But it's a German word, it's hard to translate it, but it literally speaks of the spiritual enemy, the angst and the agony that comes in us when we feel that we are not loved, when we feel that we don't measure up to God. And that's the term that he used, Aufrichtung. And it is through his understanding of Galatians that he was able to find relief in terms of that kind of message. So the transformed message is this message of grace and freedom that constrains us to live according to the way of God. Because at the end of Galatians, you remember he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control and love and so forth. So he is not letting us off the hook. And this is what he was accused of. He was accused of making Christianity light, L-I-T-E, giving us too much freedom, so to speak. But rather he is saying that freedom is to be redirected in the ways that are contoured by the desire and the will of God. So Paul himself was being transformed. The message he was proclaiming was being transformed. And the third slice and dimension I want to invite us to is a personal one, a reflection on our own lives. So many of us struggle and say, well, what does this have to do with me? In my own life, am I being transformed? Many of people ask, I want to know God's will for my life. What course of study should I take in university? What sport should I play more than others? Because I'm good at many. What job should I follow? What should I do with my life now? Should I marry this person or not? Should we move? Should I go nearer to my parents? I don't know. What is God's will for me? We too are invited to be transformed. I'm reading a book, and I'd like to share a few quotes from it. I'm reading a book now that I picked up at a recent preaching conference in Nashville. Dr. James Howell, has written this book called The Will of God, and is talking about that. And here are some of the things that he says. People who are deeply involved with God via Scripture don't agonize so much over God's will because they are in shape spiritually. They sense the grammar and they have strong footings on which their quest for God's will is constructed. You could spend an entire lifetime keeping busy with what you could be absolutely positive is God's will, instead of struggling to find out what it is. And then he quotes, "Don't get drunk," Ephesians 5. "Don't judge," Luke 6. "We're told to care for orphans and keep oneself unstained from the world. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is God's will that we be holy, lift up the poor, reconcile with enemies, avoid gossip, keep promises, attend worship, clothe the naked, and express gratitude." His point is, if you keep busy with those, you're not going to be so concerned about what's God's will for my life. I don't know. Do the things we know already God's will. Be transformed and live into those callings that we already know to be true, that sometimes we approach in a casual way. And he says that God's will is a relationship. It is built on holy habits that are cultivated in spiritual practices and prayer and worship and scripture study. And when that happens, when we come to a crossroads, his suggestion, and I think the Bible teaches this, we will have a better indication, a more accurate, authentic intuition of where we ought to go. We will be transformed ourselves, indeed. I want to end with a prayer that St. Francis of Assisi invited his brothers and others to pray as they sought God's will and sought to be transformed in the way of Christ. This is what he invited them to pray. "Almighty, eternal, just, and merciful God, grant to us the grace to do for you what we know you want us to do. Give us always the desire to please you, inwardly cleansed, interiorly illumined, and inflamed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. May we be able to follow in the footprints of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ." Simple. Not simplistic. Doable. Possible. Being transformed. Being changed and put in a new direction is possible for you and for me by God's grace. This is good news. Oh, it is good news. May we live and honor God and receive with gratitude the freedom and grace given to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.